Good evening. If you take God's Word, please turn to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. I'm going to present a lesson on one word tonight. Mentioned a lot of times, though it's mentioned 160 times in the Bible, is the word remember. One of the most common commands in the Bible is the command to remember. Found about 160 times in the Bible. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15 there. I'm going to read verse 37. Numbers 15, verse 37. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations." You remember Jesus talked about the Pharisees who would broaden the borders of their garments. "That they may put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you have played the harlot, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy to your God." So the idea of a holy people is they would be a people who would remember what God has said. The context here is why not all the laws that God gave were given on Mount Sinai. This is in the wilderness as they were getting close to the promised land around Kadesh Barnea. And the context is there was a man who went out and gathered firewood on the Sabbath day. And they asked the Lord what they should do about this man who was gathering firewood on the Sabbath day. And he violated the Sabbath law to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and to rest. And so he was stoned. And it was an example of sin with a high hand. Someone that knew it, but just didn't pay attention to it. So God was going to give them a reminder that they need to remember what God said. God is serious. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And God is not bluffing. But also his commands were given for our welfare. The idea of the memory in our mind is a very wonderful device that God has given us to connect us to our past and to get our bearings in order to move forward. Someone has called the memory. The memory is the treasury of learning. It is the reservoir of reason. It is the registry of conscience. The most powerful organ that we have is the mind. And that memory is to stop and to think who God is, what God has said, and what God wants me to do. So when we are to remember, and we should do this every day, constantly remember, who is God? What does God want? And that gets me my bearings, looking back to move forward. That's going to help me during the week. Well, what we need to do, we're going to look at some things the Bible tells us to remember. We first want to remember what God has done for us. Now turn in your Bibles over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, where the children of Israel on the plains of Moab, the second generation, is about to go into the promised land. And Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17, "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." So you study the Bible to learn about the great acts of God in history to give you the courage and confidence that God will be with us now. He says to remember, not to look at your opponents, but to look up to God. And that was a great statement in Nehemiah chapter 4 when they were rebuilding the walls, and you had this ragtag group of the Jews that had come out of captivity, and they were dispirited, and for 90 years Jerusalem lay in ruins. The city walls lay in ruins for over 130 years actually. And when Nehemiah said, "When you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally us there. Remember your God and he will fight for us." So what connects us to God, the immaterial God, is our immaterial memory, and our immaterial spirit is connected thereby. They were told to remember who God is. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, and that he might make you understand that a man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They may have been wondering, why is God putting us through this wilderness wandering where we get this manna, and this is all that we get, and the conditions were so harsh? Because God wanted that as a trial or a test, so they would learn not to trust in themselves, but to trust in God. So when we look back at memory, we should see that God is at work in our life, and that as we rely on God and his word, that it is working out for our welfare. And then he goes on in Deuteronomy 8 and his three other occasions where he says, do not forget the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. And what did they do? What did they do? They ended up and they forgot the Lord. And we forget God today by the sin of ingratitude. The besetting sin in Romans chapter 1 of the pagan world, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor were they thankful. They're not thankful to appreciate. We take things for granted. After the tornado and the, several years ago, the tornado that was here, the electricity was off. It took me about 4 days to stop flipping on the light switch, you know. Because you just assume that it's going to be there. You get in a habit that you take that for granted. How many things do we take for granted? That God owes us these things. And we need to appreciate all our many blessings every day. We need to consciously thank God for what we have. When I think about what would happen if I lost my home, I lost my family, I lost my car, I lost my health, and then I got them all back, how thankful would I be? I don't need to wait to lose them to be thankful for them. God says you need to remember what I've done for you so you'll trust in me and be grateful. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. If you'll turn over there, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. This is a challenging verse because when we remember God, Ephesians 5:20, that we are to always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Be thankful for all things, all occasions or opportunities to trust in God and to appreciate his blessings. And if I have that kind of attitude, there's no situation that's totally bad for the Christian. Not that I'm grateful for every situation, but as a Christian, as a child of God, I can always find something that I am thankful for. You notice the word think and thank? Think and thank? Just one word, one letter difference. If we think, we should be thankful for what God has done. So thanksgiving is the memory of the heart. We need to remember what God has done for us. Secondly, we need to remember, the Bible tells us to remember the risen Christ. Now turn in your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Where Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul was suffering. He told Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. And it wasn't the idea that he would just totally forget and become an unbeliever, but the idea of remember, which means to think again, means to put Jesus front and center of your mind and your preaching, Timothy. And the idea he brings out here is that in this context of suffering and problems in the world, he says, remember Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead. Jesus is the life giver and the death slayer. And so Christians live in light of the resurrection. We do not serve a dead Jew. We serve a risen Savior, the Son of God. And because Jesus defeated the hordes of evil that were all conspired against Him, there's not enough power in the universe to defeat God in the accomplishment of His promise. Jesus is the risen Savior, and He's reigning, and He's going to return. So Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus is the risen Savior. You know, wouldn't it be a shock if you saw someone that you thought were dead and they're actually alive? I went to the Florida College Lectures and I saw someone. Someone had told me they had died. And turned the corner and there they were. And I thought, I didn't tell them this, but I thought you were dead. But actually you're alive. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive at the right hand of God. God is the one that turns crucifixions into resurrections. And that the worst things in life are not the last things in life. Because the resurrection erases the gloom of the grave and it tells us that our life is heading to someplace. We're heading toward a better place than here. We remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And this verse tells us that we live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we should not have lives of worry, doubt, and fear because we serve a living Savior. He is the sovereign of the universe. Everything is under His complete control. And when it comes to the end, we can say that I'm ready to go. I remember a sister on her deathbed as we visited her where a place I used to preach. And she had a body racked with pain and disease and arthritis. And she was close to 90 years old. And after suffering for many years, she says, I am ready to go. And Jesus is the one that gives us that confidence. Jesus is the God of used tombs and discarded grave clothes. And so that's where we reside our hope, in the person of Jesus who is alive, who intercedes at the right hand of God, and one day will return to raise the dead and take the redeemed to be at home with God forever. The Bible tells us to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That removes doubt and gloom and worry and fear if I really remember the risen Christ. Third, the Bible tells us to remember the Scriptures. To remember the Scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up, renew your enthusiasm and zeal and excitement by way of reminder. And Peter says, you know, he's going to die soon, but verse 15, I will always be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to recall these things to mind. That is, remember. So in four verses, you got three admonitions to remember. To remember. To remember. The Bible, and studying the Bible, we should learn as much as we can. But a good deal of the Bible is repeating things that we already know, but we need to be reminded of so we can appreciate it at a deeper level. The Scriptures, it was Augustine who said that the Scriptures are such that a child can wade in the ocean of truth and an elephant can swim in it. So we never exhaust the meaning of Scriptures, even though we are familiar with it. This morning I talked about how long it would take to hand copy the Bible. You know, and before Gutenberg, if you want to get a copy, you had to get a handwritten copy of the Bible. There's a person I read in the news that they did that. It took them 4 years. They did that in their spare time. It took 4 years to copy the Bible by hand. And they said one of the things that they learned when they had to slow down and copy each word by hand is they noticed things that they had skimmed over before. And that's what happens. We get familiar reading a text and we just sort of skim over it. And I have my Bible all marked up, and I have a reading copy where I don't have notes and that kind of thing. So I try to, as Alexander Campbell says, I read the Bible as if I never read it before. And I have this irrepressible habit of got to take notes and make marks. And so I have to keep getting me a clean copy of the Bible to read. But that's a good thing. Take a Bible that has not been marked, and maybe you're not familiar with the layout of that, and it forces you to think through that scripture. And maybe in another good translation as well. But Peter says, remember the scriptures. Remember the scriptures. What does the Bible say? Every religious question, no religious question is solved right until it's solved by the Bible. And any difference, any question, it doesn't do any good to speculate. It's what does the Bible actually say? I want you to turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. He's writing to the church at Sardis. He's going to tell them to remember. The church at Sardis, they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. And he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. So there are consequences. You're held accountable if you don't remember. But he says you can remember the original teaching. And so if people ask, what are we about as the Lord's church here, as the church of Christ, is we want to go back to the primitive faith of the early Christians of the early church. That's what we are about here. A restoring the primitive or apostolic church just as the Lord left it in the scriptures. There was Frank Allen, who was a preacher back in the 1800s, and I read an excerpt from this book that I had, where he talked about the idea of the restoration, of going back and remembering the original teaching of Scripture. And he talked about during the Civil War, you would have some of these denominational preachers, this was up in Kentucky, that they would have a, you know, community revival, where they would just, you know, have a common area where people would come and they would get up and preach the Bible. And after they converted these people, they would read the Bible, like Acts chapter 2, and they, what must I do? And like Peter said, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then after they were baptized, they would ask, well, what church shall we join? And they'd say, well, there's this denomination and there's that denomination. And you just, you know, pick one. They say they follow the Bible. And there were people that said, well, why can't we just be like Christians in the rest of Acts 2, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers? Why can't we just be a church like you read about in the New Testament and not join a human denomination? And that's what they did. So if we believe and practice what they did in the New Testament, what denomination would that make us a member of? It would not make us a member of any denomination. It would just make us a member of the same church that the apostles were members of, and that is the Lord's church. Jesus established one church. So when he's talking to the church there at Sardis, they had gotten off track, and he said, just go back and remember the original teaching. That's what we're about in restoring primitive Christianity, to be Christians only. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's one of the unwritten statements of Jesus in the Gospels that's preserved by Paul. He says, remember what Jesus said. And then also in remembering the scriptures, we need to remember there are warnings. Jesus also said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now that's a good example of, you have a command, example, and an inference there. You have a command to remember an example, and you've got to infer or deduce what is that an example of. She looked back. As she was going out of Sodom with Lot and her daughters, she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. To be almost saved is to be forever lost. It's a warning. How tragic to hear the words of the Bible and to say, one day I'm going to get around to be a Christian, or one day I'm going to straighten up my life. Remember Lot's wife, that she almost made it. But at the last moment, she turned back. To be almost saved is to be forever lost. In fact, I've heard of examples. When I was over in Africa, they were talking about there was an individual that came to hear preaching, and they talked about their need to obey the gospel. And for some reason, they delayed obeying the gospel, and they were killed in an accident. In the New Testament, they were baptized the same hour of the night. Remember Lot's wife. We can never repent too soon because we never know when it may be too late. What did the scripture say? Remember Lot's wife. Fourth, we need to remember our brethren. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Just turn over there, please. We need to remember good examples of our brethren. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The Hebrew writer says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That is, imitate the kind of faith they had in the Lord and His word. That is, you're not really a follower of men. You're following them as they follow Christ, as Paul said. But remember good examples. I think good examples from time to time has helped me from getting totally discouraged as a Christian, as you have too, because sometimes you see bad examples of people that profess to be a Christian and they're not, and that's very discouraging for one reason or another, and that's a common experience. But then you remember good examples. There are Christians who are strong and sincere and dedicated, and it gives you the courage and motivation that this works. And a person can do what the Lord wants them to do, and they don't drown in discouragement. He says, think about these great examples, the power of example. Teddy Roosevelt, when he was in the Oval Office, would look at a portrait of Abraham Lincoln, and he would ask himself, what would Lincoln do? When Abraham Lincoln was in the White House, there was a portrait of Andrew Jackson, one of the three presidents from the state of Tennessee, I might add. We don't have a football team, but we at least got, you know, three former presidents. He'd ask himself, what would Andrew Jackson do? Andrew Jackson, it was a statement, the Union must and shall be preserved, the power of example. Several years ago, there was a sister that I knew from Murfreesboro, and she talked about that as her husband was not a Christian, and she had a daughter, and she wanted to bring this daughter to church and to rear her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Her husband was not going to encourage her. In fact, her husband was an unbeliever, and her husband would do everything he could to discourage her from coming. And this sister is very tempted to just quit. It'd be so easy just to quit and give up and just stay at home. But she's thinking about what would happen to the soul of my daughter if I just give up. There was a sister in the congregation, an older sister in the congregation, who had two children. They were teenagers, and they were Christians. And she knew that this older sister, that her husband discouraged her, made her life sometimes miserable because she'd want to put the Lord first and go to church. And she continually thought, if she can do it, I can do it. And for several years, she watched this sister come when she was tempted to quit. If she can do it, I can do it. All that time, my mother did not know she was being watched. Someone was watching and encouraging her. And we need to remember other examples. And I need to ask myself, who am I being an example to? Am I the kind of person that, you know, you think of the preacher, if he makes an illustration, where are you going to appear? Here's a good example. Here's a bad example. Where would you be? What would you be an example of? The Hebrew writer says, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you. Imitate their faith. And also we need to remember our brethren who may be in need or suffering. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Look at that. Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also were in the body. There were these Jewish Christians that were suffering persecution. And in fact, some of these Christians were in jail. Instead of being out of sight, out of mind, he says, remember them as if you are in prison with them. That's called empathy, to remember. We need to let people know that they are not forgotten. And if they're suffering, whatever their prison may be, whether the prison of sickness, the prison of suffering, whatever it may be, is that we need to empathize. And that's one of the good things that I see here. You know, the work groups that brethren do here is they think about those who have a need. And that's a very good thing to do. Remember those who are suffering. Because sometimes they feel like they're forgotten. Remember those who are suffering. And to remember to intercede in prayers for other brethren. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This is the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. I need to remember what verses I'm turning to, okay? 2 Timothy 1, 3. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I have put an extra 1 in my outline here. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way our forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Why is Paul telling Timothy that? To encourage him. Paul says, I'm remembering you, and I'm lifting your name up before God, I am remembering you. I am praying for you. Sometimes when we say that I'll pray for you, do I forget or do I do that? Some of you may remember, you know, Brother Reed Braswell, who preached down in Colombia, and he would go down to Ecuador, and there's probably about 30-some churches that he helped to teach and to establish. Braswell would go places that no one else would go in the Amazon jungle. He would talk about, he would go, he'd get dengue fever. That's from a mosquito bite. Going up the Amazon River, you know, about cutting his feet and bleeding and things like that in order to go preach the gospel. And so he liked to do that kind of work. And he said that different churches would send him money, but he wouldn't hear anything from them. But the churches that would send here, that would send him emails and let him know we're thinking about you and praying for you, he said that that was an encouragement to him to press on. Paul says to Timothy, I remember you in my prayers. So we need to remember our brethren to pray for them specifically, to let them know that we care about them. And finally, we need to remember our spiritual condition. We need to remember our spiritual condition. Turning your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Through verse 12. Paul tells the Ephesians, you know, sometimes people may think, well, as a Christian, if I need to just forget about the time that I spent outside of Christ, when I was lost, when I was a non-Christian. Well, in a sense, we should forget about living that kind of life, but the Bible says we need to remember to understand what we've been delivered from. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, therefore, Paul says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. the reason that we do not appreciate the greatness of our salvation is we do not understand the gravity of what it is to be lost. He says you need to remember that when you were in sin, you were without hope and you were without God. What would have happened if the Lord had returned the day before you became a Christian? Think about when you were baptized. What day were you baptized on? And you think about the time before that, if the Lord had come back, I would have been lost. The idea is, one reason that we're not concerned about in evangelism, we don't really think people are lost. And the Bible talks about being the lost being cast into a lake of fire. The tragedy, the seriousness of being lost. We appreciate the light of grace against the backdrop of sin's darkness. There is a song, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and a little light from heaven filled my soul. To appreciate what I have in Christ, I need to know what it's like to be outside of Christ. Instead of envying people in the world, I need to appreciate what it was like to be lost. Sometimes people will say, yeah, I wish I wasn't raised in the church. I wish I was converted from the world so I could greater appreciate. Oh, that's just not so. There's kind of religious sin. You know, you can grow up and go to church, but we still sin and we still need the gospel as much as anybody else. Remember what it's like to be lost in sin. And then, how many times have you thought about your baptism? How many times have you thought about your baptism? I want you to turn down your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. You remember this morning the scripture reading to go along with zeal was the idea of adding all diligence. Notice what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We need to go up to verse 8 and 9. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, that's faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, these eight qualities of spiritual growth. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten. Now, he didn't say that you've apostatized. He says if a person really isn't making steady progress in this growth, a lack of steady growth, he says, you have forgotten. You do not remember your purification from your former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So, if I feel like I'm in a rut in my spiritual life, and a rut is simply a grave with both ends knocked out, what I need to do is go back and ask myself, why was I baptized? And it's interesting, if you look at the references of baptism, in 6 New Testament epistles, there is a reference to the significance of baptism written to Christians. In 1 Corinthians, in Romans, in Colossians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, and 1 Peter, reminding Christians, the significance of baptism. Why were you converted? So remember that we were cleansed from sin at baptism. And that should motivate us to rededicate ourselves to our Lord. And finally, when we think about our spiritual condition, and this to me kind of struck me, I never really thought about this before, but we need to think about the highlights of our spiritual life. See, do you dwell on the lowlights or the highlights? And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10 verse 32. And we're going to read through 35. Notice what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 10, 32. Paul says, I'm sorry, I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. The Hebrew writer says that remember the former days. Remember. When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So the Hebrew writer says, remember your spiritual highlights so you don't become discouraged and you throw that all away. And so when we remember, when have I been closest to the Lord? When have I shown dedication and sacrifice and commitment to the Lord? When have I endured trials by relying upon the Lord? And if I did it once, I can do it again. And if I slipped up and if I've fallen short, I can get it back. He's encouraging them to remember, you've got it in you. You can do that. James Stockdale was the highest decorated American officer in a prisoner of war camp in Vietnam. And he said after that experience, I never doubted that I would get out and prevail in the end. And I would turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. That is, the worst thing can become the best thing. And for the Christian, these trials, he is saying, is testing and refining your faith. And that they drive us closer to God. And anything that drives us closer to God is good. So these trials and tests can develop our character. He says, remember what you have endured. And don't give up and don't quit. Keep moving forward. He says, remember. So we think back, we remember in order to move forward. We think back to get our bearings. Who am I? What am I about? Remember who you are. Remember where you are going. So we don't get distracted. That's what Satan wants us to do. You may be a member of the church here. Maybe you have become distracted. You have forgotten the Lord. You've forgotten to put the Lord first. And you've sinned in a way that has brought public shame on yourself and the Lord and His church. If you need the prayers of the church, we want to pray with you and for you. I want you to come now while we stand and sing.